My wife and I, after about 3 years of marriage, I have a little theory about marriage. This is free. It's called the Alfonso theory of marriage. But in the first year, you're so happy, you know, and so excited about marriage that you have huge arguments, you know, over you just fly off the handle about big things, but you want to make it so bad that you make up real quick and love on each other and everything's great. And in the second year, you all of a sudden begin to realize that there are some things about this guy that you thought you would have changed by now that are not going to change. And you just kind of settle down into a real rough year, those second, third years. And then finally, you come to a position, hopefully, one day, where you realize that there are things about your mate or your spouse that are abilities and gifts that they have that you never realized they had. You know, I remember when I married my wife, I thought, boy, I'm really going to help her out. I just thought, you know, she doesn't have any capabilities, and I'll just kind of leave her alone. Boy, it was a real revelation to me, and continues to be, of all that my wife has so many abilities and areas that I am totally deficient in. And we're going to talk about that for just a minute, and why that's so, and realizing that and accepting it. But I would really encourage you to take this sheet. Now, I was about to say, my wife and I on a retreat one time did a thing similar to this, and then spent about an hour talking. I asked her what she had put, and she asked me what I had put down. And we realized it was astonishing how we saw so differently our marriage. Things that I thought she was totally content with were real areas of frustration to her, and vice versa. And so if you want to begin really communicating with each other, spend some time this afternoon going over that sheet together. You'll communicate, I guarantee you. There may be some reacting instead of responding. God designed the family, as we said, and He can make it work. Well, how does He do it in a practical sense? And we're going to talk just about a couple of areas in this final session that I think will really be helpful to you. There are two common scenes in marriage. One is reacting to my mate's weaknesses. I also drew those pictures. You know, she's saying, if you'd come home on time, this never would happen. And he, right when they're ready to go for a dinner engagement, he says, do you want me to call them and tell them we'll be there for the dessert? Have you ever done those kind of little sweet statements? And he is expressing his anger over her problem with being late, and she may be expressing her anger over his problem with over attention to his work or whatever it may be. But constantly, well, let me just ask you a question. How many of you are married to someone who has some weaknesses or some faults? Would you just raise them? Yes. Haven't had replies like that in years. Let me ask you a... Yeah. What do you mean weaknesses? Anger? What do you mean anger? Let me ask you a question. Please do not answer this out loud. What do you do? How do you respond when that weakness surfaces? Now just think of your mind. All right, matter of fact, isolate the weakness in your husband or your wife that drives you crazy the worst, okay? Everybody got it? Yes, didn't have a problem. Okay, now, what do you usually do when that happens? What do you do when she's late? Come on, just guys. Or what do you do when he does something, that when he throws his clothes all over the floor? What is it? What is your response? What if I could share with you a way in which you could turn that situation every time he throws his clothes on the floor, every time she's late, getting ready to go somewhere? What if we were able to share together a way in which you could turn those instances into times that would do this, would grow you in character, to make you everything you're supposed to be, and would be a source of blessing for your mate? Hey, you like to hear that?
Yes.
Okay.
So, but this is one of the greatest problems, reacting to my mate's weaknesses. Now, there's another problem that we have, not only reacting to our mate's weaknesses, and that's the source, probably the greatest source of continual arguments and frustrations in the home, is reacting to my mate's weaknesses. But there's another thing that we do, and that is putting our mate on a performance level. You know, she wants him to take out the trash. She says the trash smells like the L.A. Zoo. And I did this the other day, what this guy said. I came home and I said, what in the world did you do all day? You know, that's the little statement. Oh, boy. Ah, man, I just totally whipped with a wet noodle. That idea that we have mental checklists, don't we? And these checklists usually begin before we're married. We have this idea of what an ideal wife is to be and an ideal husband is to be. And you guys have, and I have this idea, well, this wife, and she's going to keep the house spotless. The meals are always going to be there on time. She's going to be sweet and agreeable, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we all have this checklist. And she had this checklist for the guy that said he's going to take out the garbage just so regularly. Everything in the house is going to be fixed the moment that I ask him to take care of it. He's going to provide for me, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we have these mental checklists. And we've got them. After we got married, before we got married, we were a little bit concerned about those things. But Aunt Hazel said, oh, don't worry about it. Everything will work out. And you thought, well, you know, love will find a way. And so you just trudged on. You thought, well, when we get married and we start living together, everything will be perfect. Everything will work out. And you got in the marriage relationship and you realized your list was incomplete. There were more things that should have been on there than what you realized. And it gets worse and worse, doesn't it? And those lists aren't destroyed. And we began to keep that checklist in our arguments. Began to run like, well, if you would do what you're supposed to do, this would be okay. And he said, yeah, but you never do this. And we're, by that argument, we're showing the fact that we are keeping our mate on a performance level. You do these things and you will be acceptable to me. You do these things and I'll love you. But if you don't do these things, buddy, you're in hot water. Now, Tim Timmons, for which I'm taking a lot of this material in this session, tremendous book, Maximum Marriage, gives a good illustration. He said, I asked one couple who had incorporated many innovations in quarreling, for example, throwing lamps, how a heated argument actually started. Well, she said, well, it might start out by my reminding him of dot, dot, dot. And he said, yes. And when she brings up that, I remind her of her actions when she did, etc. And when he drags that out, I remind him of the time that he dot, dot. And then he said, oh, no, you don't. You tell me of the time that I did this. And she said, oh, yes, that's right. He goes on to say, do you see what's happened? Each knew what the other was going to say in the proper order. It's as if they each had their list of weaknesses and expectations memorized. The only change has been the length of the list and the heat of the arguments. And I love this statement. I've often wondered why people don't take their arguments. They're so similar. Then each person would be free to make faces at each other. Well, it's a real problem, isn't it? And how we change, how do we make our marriages what they're supposed to be? God designed the marriage. Can He make it work? Does He have any solution for that? And the problem, the real problem with that kind of, with reacting to my mate's weaknesses and keeping my mate on a performance level is this. We end up in competition, not completion. It begins to be one for me and one for you. And then two for me and two for you. And we keep score in our marriage. And boy, I want to tell you something, guys. A woman never forgets who's on top. Or who's, you know, they never forget. And guys are pretty good at remembering, too. But the problem is we live in constant competition about who's going to get the best. You know, who's going to get the last word in? Who's going to be on top of this argument? We live in competition, not in what the Bible says is the model for real successful marriage, and that is completion. Completion. Well, let's look for just a moment at this idea of completion and what it means. I want to look in the Bible for just a second at the passage that most of you are familiar with or heard of. In the very beginning of the Bible, when God created man and woman in Genesis chapter 2. And let me give you a little bit of a background. It's very interesting what happened. The Bible says that God created all the different parts of creation. He created the heavens and earth, and He said, it is good. He created the sun, the moon, and the stars, and He says, behold, this is good. He created the beasts of the field, and He said, this is good. He created the grass and the greenery and the trees, and He said, this is good. And then He came after everything that He created. He said, this is good, this is good, this is good. And finally He came to the peak of His creation, the crowning moment, and He created man, and what did He say? It is not good. It's not good for man to be alone. And so, in verse 18 of chapter 2, He says, I will make him a helper suitable for him. A helper suitable for him. Now, if you have a New American Standard Bible out in the margin, it'll say a helper corresponding to him. That's trying to help imply what those Hebrew words actually mean. It means, I will make a complement to him. Something that will complete him. It is not good that he is alone. I will give him a provision for his needs so he will have everything that he needs and be able to reflect my image and to rule and to reign as I've created him to do. You remember when you were in school, in grade school, and you used to get, when you were sweet on somebody, you used to buy those little half hearts. You know, I mean, it's a whole heart, but then you, each of you have a half of it, and you give one to your sweetheart, and then you keep the other heart, and I don't know what that means, but anyway. But when you take those two sides of that heart and you put them together, they perfectly fit. And what one, that helps illustrate, I think, a little bit the idea of what God says Eve was to Adam. She was a perfect fit. She was an exact complement. She was a helpmate that was suitable, that was corresponding to him, and fulfilled him and made him everything he was supposed to be. Now it goes on in that passage of Scripture, and Adam realized that Eve was the perfect complement, the completer for his life. And he says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Now isn't that romantic? What a great statement. You know, you really want to, you know, set things on fire in your home. Go home and to your wife and say, honey, you're the bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. What that statement in the Hebrew language, those words, this is now, is an emphatic statement. He's saying, wow, this is great, boy. This is exactly what I need. A perfect complement for me. Everything that I need is in her. And then Moses, who is writing this account, goes on to say, to give the principle of marriage, and he indicates three principles. We won't talk about them, but he indicates three principles of marriage. He says, so shall a man and a woman leave their father and their mother and shall cleave to each other, and the two shall become one flesh. That illustrates the principles of leaving, which everybody has got to do. One of the real problems in a lot of marriages is they never leave mom and dad. And they always go back mentally, emotionally, sometimes physically, and the ties are never cut. And when we enter a marriage relationship, there must be a leaving of mother and father. It turns from the obedience relationship to an honor relationship with them. And not only must there be a leaving, but there is a cleaving. The Bible says they shall cleave to each other and the two shall become one flesh. Literally, in the Hebrew language, the best description I could give you of what that word cleave means, it means stick like glue. In the thick and the thin, in the heat of the battle, and in the glories of victory, stick like glue. Make a commitment to stick together through it all. And then the intimacy of that relationship, unity and intimacy, the two become literally one flesh. And it's talking about emotionally, physically, spiritually, every possible way. But what Adam did there in the garden was the exact same thing that you and I need to do with our mate. Now let's look at that for just a moment. What did Adam do? And how can I come to the point where my my wife or my husband is a completer of me, is everything that she's supposed to be and I'm supposed to be to her. First of all, like Adam did, we must realize our problem. We must realize our problem. That is, we've got to realize that to the extent that your wife or your husband is not meeting your needs, you are alone. You are alone. And you need her. And you need him desperately. Their existence and their life and their emotional support and their spiritual being and their physical being and presence is essential for you to be everything that you're created to be under God. And there's a need for us to just come to the point, finally. A lot of times we've got this crazy idea that I think is fostered by the father of all lies that says, I don't really need, I think I can make it on my own. And that's not true. And I tell you how I can say that's not true, not just based upon the scripture, but based on the experience and illustrations and the counseling that I hear day in and day out about folks who have tried to make it on their own and they're not happy. They're not fulfilled. They're missing. They are alone. Alone in their life. So realize your problem, as Adam did, that you need that wife. You need that husband. They're essential to you to be complete and be everything that you are called to be. And then, secondly, as Adam did, acknowledge your provision. Be willing to say to yourself, I accept my wife. I accept my husband as my provision to meet my needs. You know, I think, and this may not make sense to you, but I think that's true biblically. I think that my wife, I think that I'm married to the person that God designed for me to be married to. And because of that, I think that my wife, even in her weaknesses, is everything that she's supposed to be in me. I even think that her weaknesses God can use to be tools to develop me in the weak areas of my life. Amen. We talked a few minutes about wives being slow. And I've mentioned this before, and that's one of the areas in our lives. And I used to get so angry at my wife, and still do at times. But I used to get so angry at my wife about that until one day as we were investigating and doing the same thing that I'm going to ask you to do in a few moments in a marriage seminar, I realized that I had a tremendous problem with patience. Well, I mean, it's just a real area in my life that needs work. And God was so gracious enough to give me a woman who, even in her weaknesses, can help me be the man that I'm supposed to be if I respond in the proper way. So I began to acknowledge my wife as a perfect provision to meet my needs. You say, well, wait a minute, Bill. You say you've got the girl that God's planned for you. What if I got the wrong girl? Well, I mean, really, you know, what if somebody out there has got my girl and I got the wrong one? What's the deal? Listen, let me give you another one of those promises like we read a moment ago. Romans 8:28. God promises to work all things together for good. Amen. To those that are loving and trusting God. You know, God is so big. Man, He really is. He's big. He's sovereign. And I believe He wants to take you right where you are, not penalize you for what's been done, take you at the point of your need right now, and make your marriage everything it's supposed to be, with your husband, with your wife. So to yourself, acknowledge, and to God, acknowledge that your wife is a perfect provision to meet your need. Let me read another statement by Timmons. He says, when you realize God's design is to bring about a oneness between man and woman, even through their weaknesses, you're released from the normal cutting response against your mate. You begin to view your mate's weaknesses for what they actually are. Now listen to this. Tools in the hands of God to fashion your marriage into a more complete reflection of His image. As you accept God's design, your mate is released from the feeling of being evaluated by performance. It's only as you view your mate as God's perfect gift to complete you that you're able to take him or her off the performance treadmill. You no longer treat your mate as a competitor. When a mate feels totally accepted, that very atmosphere of acceptance and excitement encourages greater performance than ever.
Amen.
You know, this passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3, which says to wives, and says something to husbands too, but it says to wives, wives, if you've got husbands who are ungodly men, who are not even being obedient to the Lord, you can win them over without a word. Now that's a great little statement right there. Without a word, Peter says. How? By being submissive and letting them observe your chaste and respectful behavior. In other words, here's what we usually do. We come into the marriage relationship and I have a weakness. And so my wife, or let's say my wife has a weakness. And so I say, well, boy, I'm going to change that weakness in her. So what do? I begin to nag. It's a great, you know, that James Dobbins says, boy, we really have a working relationship in my family. I work like a horse and my wife nags. But anyway, I began to nag and I began to criticize and I began to judge her. Well, the Bible, of course, condemns that judging kind of relationship anyway, just on the surface. But I began to judge her and say things, man, why don't you just do this? Well, now I can do that all day long, but the thing is, she's got a whole checklist against me too. And when I say, boy, if you just straighten out in this area, she said, all right, buddy, you straighten out in that area, straighten out in that area, and then I'll straighten out in this area. Got you. Has that ever happened in your relationship? And so you don't get anywhere. And matter of fact, probably you will do what she's asked you not to do just out of spite. She's not going to tell me not to eat. She's not going to tell me. She's bringing on home, buddy. She's not going to tell me not to be late. I'll show her, see. And that it does nothing. The greatest way to affect change in your mate, Peter says, the Bible says, is just to live with your wives in an understanding way, be submissive to them, think you can win them without a word. Because you know what happens? When my wife doesn't nag me about an area, and she gets in the position that God has called her to be in, then it leaves room for God to nag, for God to convict. I want to tell you something. I'd 1,000 times rather my wife nag at me than God convict me. Because God is a master at putting pressure on my life to help me be what He wants me to be, because He loves me so terribly much. He will not stop. He's unrelenting in His conviction in my life. So I acknowledge, and that takes the pressure away. When I quit nagging my wife and putting her on a performance level to try to live up to my expectations, when I quit responding to her and reacting against her weaknesses, it takes away that pressure barrier that's there. And in that atmosphere of warmth and love and acceptance, she comes to the point where she wants to do what is right to please me because I'm being so understanding. Now, you don't think that's true. You just try it. You just try it one time in your marriage, in God's order, in God's design. So, realize your problem, then acknowledge your provision that's found in your mate, and then verbalize your position. And I'm not saying come and say, I am the head. That's not what I mean about your position in the home. What I'm saying is verbalize your position to your wife that you are accepting her as God's provision to meet your needs. And just tell her that. It's very important for her to know. It's very important for him to know that you accept him, warts and all, just like he is, as God's gift to you to help you be everything that you're supposed to be. You say, well, Bill, that's all nice, good theory and everything, but let's get around to a little bit of nitty-gritty, okay? Well, let's do that for just these final moments together. How do we apply this? I want to give you something to do today. And I hope that you do it. And if you can write this down on the back of your little test or whatever, some of you already chewed your test up. But how do I come to the point where I go from competition in my marriage relationship to completion in my marriage relationship? Where my wife and I are completing each other, helping each other to reflect the image of God, to rule and reign as God created us to. Well, let me give some practical advice that Timothy gives. First of all, list your mate's strengths, weaknesses, and your wrong responses. All right? Just go on this afternoon and take a sheet of paper and draw two lines and unless your mate's strengths, you may not have, can think of very many. And then list the weaknesses, and then your wrong responses. For instance, you may say, well, one thing I can say about my husband, he's a good provider. There's always meat on the table. But one weakness is that he's never home. By the way, you notice I marked that never. There are two words that you should never use. Okay? Well, these are just a couple of great words for an argument. Now, I'm telling you, if you want to stir up the nest, just use these words, never and always. Huh? You're always, no. She's not always anything, you know? And neither are you. You are never here. Well, that's not true. They're not never there. And what you're saying might be true. They're not spending time at home, but they're going to react against the fact that you said never. And they're going to bristle their back and say, well, man, you said, well, I was home, 3 weeks ago on 7 to 9:30. Don't you remember that? So don't use those words. But then begin to write down, just honestly evaluate, what are the weaknesses in my husband, then, or my wife? And then write your wrong responses. When my husband doesn't pick up his clothes, what do I do? Is there a wrong response there? Well, write those things down, okay? There's another word that we could call this, if you want to put it in a biblical term and really get heavy theologically about it. There's another term that we could write right above this word wrong response. Do you know what that would be? Sin. Thanks. Right. S-I-N. Because it is, sin is rebellion. Sin is, sin is not just stealing a car or being dishonest. Sin is any time I rebel against God's plan and purpose for my life. That's what sin is. And sin is that same rebellion in the home. When I react against the wife that has been given to me and respond against her in the wrong way, I am saying, not only do I react against you, I react against the God who gave you to me. I don't like what I've got in this life. And we're reacting really against him. We're rebelling really against him. Well, what do you say? Well, it's not the right wife. Well, she's there, and God has promised to work all things out together for good. Are you going to believe him? Are you going to trust him? What he says is true. Well, if not, I've continued to give wrong responses, and that's, we could say, is sin. So write all those things down. And then the next thing to do is to confess those wrong responses to God. Now, the word confess is a very interesting thing. It doesn't mean that you have to run around the block and do 10 push-ups, to make God happy with you. Now, confess is a word, as I've explained to our folks here at this church, it means say the same thing as. In other words, I come to the point where I say the same thing about that wrong response that God says about the wrong response. Up until this time, I've been saying, well, yeah, maybe it's wrong, but they made me do that. Well, let me share an interesting truth with you that I think as you study the Bible and human relationships, you could verify. Nobody can make you mad. Nobody can make you mad. Being angry, an outburst of anger, is a choice that I make. Now, they can give me real good opportunity to be mad, okay? And they can throw a lot of things in my face. But you see, there are some people that wouldn't get mad in that situation. Why is that? Well, it's just because of their temperament. Well, maybe that enters in. But you see, God would never ask you to do anything that he wouldn't give you the power to do. He'd be dishonest. He'd be unjust if he did that. And God asked you to fly to the moon and didn't give you the power to do that, he would be an unjust God. He'd be a liar. And we could not hold true to anything that he said. But you see, God says you can be loving. You can be kind. You can be caring. You can be sympathetic. You can be understanding. You can give. He says all those kind of things. And so to come and confess my wrong response is to say, I say about my sin what God says. That it was wrong. That I blew it. And I periodically in my life, most people don't nowadays, but a lot of people used to think that preachers didn't ever sin. And that's just really funny. but one of the things that I find most helpful in my life, just almost
you know, periodically, just sit down and take a sheet of paper and say, God, all right, show me everything that I'm doing that's wrong. And brother, he will, because he's anxious to help you see that and to help you change. So confess that wrong response in your marriage, and then thank God for your mate, and especially the areas that you dislike. I say, well, man, how in the world? That is ridiculous. I can't do that. Well, the Bible says that we're able to give thanks to God in everything and to rejoice always. Why do you give thanks? Because you're beginning to see it from God's perspective. You're beginning to see that weakness in your mate as a tool that God could use to grow you in character. And every time that thing surfaces, if I respond in the right way, it will just grow my character more, and it'll be a source of blessing and change for them. Let me read a practical illustration of this that's in Timmons' book. He says, and it's a little lengthy, but let me read it to you. I think it'll be helpful. After listening and evaluating one couple's problems, he says, I determined that I needed to take Jane, the wife, through the steps to completeness with her husband, Bob. I started with a question, what are your husband's strengths? To which he replied, he doesn't have any. Lady, you must have had something that drew you to him when you married. She responded, that's why I'm here. I can't figure out why I'm married. Since I get paid for filling up columns, Timmons said, I pressed on to get her list of Bob's strengths. I probed and probed. Finally, I hit on something. As I asked, does he give you any money? She threw out an amount that was more than I was making at the time. Excitedly, I said, all right, there's a strength, money. A list is hardly one item, so I continued to search. I asked if she had her own car. She chuckled and said, Bob gave me a new Eldorado for my birthday 2 months ago. An Eldorado, that's a strength. Well, we didn't have much, but at least we had to start a list. When I asked about Bob's weaknesses, she lit up. That's what she came to discuss. The first weakness she mentioned was food. She said, all he does is eat, eat, eat. He's at 272 and climbing. The second weakness she listed, he doesn't pay any attention to me. When he comes home in the evening, he walks right to the phone. He doesn't even acknowledge I exist. The third of her husband's weaknesses was interesting. She said, now my husband is a Christian, but sometimes he gets so ticked off he cusses me out. She had many more weaknesses to share with me, but I encourage her to move on to the next column, the wrong responses. I asked, what do you do wrong when your husband does these things? She said, huh? She had no capacity to understand that she was doing anything wrong in response to his weaknesses. Realizing that I was getting absolutely nowhere, I shifted gears and said, well, what do you do when he does these horrible things? Well, she told me that when her husband ate too much, she had a real gift for cutting him down verbally. At an executive party where Bob was trying to impress his boss, she had really taken a shot at him. Bob was at the chip and dip table across the tent. And Jane yelled, bounce over here, Bob. I asked, what do you do when he doesn't pay any attention to you? I don't pay any attention to him. And if he cusses you out, I cuss him right back. So she began to list these wrong responses. Then they got to that point where they to confess those wrong responses to God. In order to demonstrate clearly to Jane that her responses to Bob's weaknesses were wrong, I indicated to her that it was sin. It was a wrong response to God. I thought she understood, so we began to pray. I prayed little. She prayed little. She prayed about her missionary sister in Africa. Then I prayed that she would have the courage to confess them. After my season of prayer, I said, hold it. We're praying so that you can confess these wrong responses against your husband. It was trying to land like landing an airplane. She kept circling the field. Finally, she landed that airplane. She confessed her wrong responses to God. It was at this point that she realized that at least half of their problems stemmed from her actions. She truly was broken about it. And then she came to the point where to thank God for her mate. I read 1 Thessalonians 5:18 to Jane, which says, in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say that we should be running around trying to be filled with thankfulness when someone hurts us. Now, this is good. Paul is not commanding a feeling. Thankfulness is not a feeling. Be thankful, but an act of the will. Give thanks. And everybody can do that under God. Give thanks in everything when you don't feel like it. Why? Because God will take even the adverse things that interrupt our lives and work them together with something else for our good. Jane said, you mean I must give thanks for Bob's excessive eating? Yes, and worse than that, his temper and his lack of paying attention to you. We took off in our airplane again and seemed to circle the field much longer. However, it was worth all the flying time when I heard her genuinely thank God for her husband and specifically for his weaknesses. The fog was clearing in her mind so that she could see Bob as her completer and not as her competitor. Now, there's a great power there, friends. And, you know, I've told a lot of people with counseling, and I believe it's a true statement, that it takes one to make a marriage. It takes one. And you say, no, wait a minute, that's crazy. It takes two to make a marriage. No, I believe if one party in the marriage relationship is willing to say, I will do what God tells me to do, then that one party can be an instrument, a tool for change in that home. So I confess my wrong responses. I thank God for my mate and especially for the areas that I dislike, knowing that they will grow me in character and be a source of blessing and change for him. And then I ask, how can God use that area as a tool to help me grow and our marriage more completely reflect his image? Some of you have been to the Bill Gothard Institute of Basic Youth Conflicts, and in there he talks about the fact that we are like a diamond in the rough, and that God is using the circumstances of life and the people of life and the authorities of life to chip away the rough edges so that diamond can be seen clearly. One of the greatest tools, one of the greatest sources of heavenly sandpaper for you is your wife or your husband that God wants to use to help you be what you're supposed to be. So I asked, how can God use that area as a tool to help me grow and our marriage more completely reflect his image? And then, finally, and here's the real kicker. Write out a commitment to completeness and read it to your mate and include these things. Confession without condemnation. You know, we're great at confessing everybody else's sin and saying, Lord, I confess that I have been angry towards you, but you made me angry. No, confession, my anger is my fault. It was my response. It was my choice. I don't have to confess anything that they've done but what I've done. So confession without condemnation. And then resolved in that commitment, resolve to look beyond those weaknesses to God and begin to give thanks to God for your mate. Men, let me share something with you from my heart. Your wife needs to hear this from you. Ladies, can I share something with you? Your husband needs to hear from you that you accept him, that you admit that you're wrong, and that you're willing to look beyond your mate's weaknesses to God and what he desires to do in your own life and in your marriage to make it everything that it's supposed to be. That enables you to turn your marriage, and I'll put this back on in a moment so you can get those finally, but that enables you to turn your husband's weaknesses or your wife's weaknesses into something so that instead of feeling like you're a prisoner of circumstances, God, why did you give me a mate with these weaknesses, you see? You are able to be placed in a classroom of opportunity where you are able to look at everything in your mate's life and say, God, thank you for that in them. I thank you that you can use that as a tool to help me grow and be a source of blessing for them. Do you know that God designed the home and he can make it work, but there must be a commitment to his design. And even beyond that, there must be a commitment to the designer. I'm so glad that you've come today, and I hope that in some way this morning, we have so struggled with just what to put in these seminars because there's so little time, just 2 hours for three Saturday mornings. There's so many areas that we're not going to get to cover. But next week, we're going to talk about some very practical things about your role in the home and the structure of the home, about finances, communication, about what the Bible really says about divorce, and for those who would contemplate divorce, what the choices are, the options are. It's going to be a helpful time, and I hope that you'll be there. And I wonder, as we close this morning, if we just might take a moment to thank the designer for what he's given us and ask him to lead us as we seek to find out what his plan is for each one of us. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this time, and I thank you for these wonderful people who have come this morning taking of their time to say, we're interested enough in our marriage to spend some time on three Saturday mornings to try to make it work and make it what it's supposed to be. God, bless us in our search for you. your design. Thank you that you give minute, detailed instruction about every area of life. And if we will just listen carefully to you, you will tell us everything we know, need to know, pertaining to life and godliness, to living and to living the right way. So bless these husbands and wives, Lord, and make us into homes that really reflect your image and reproduce godly children and reign and rule in this world for your sake. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.